Awesome. Thank you, Corland. Want to welcome you here tonight. Merry Christmas to all of you. Well, that was a half-hearted Merry Christmas. I do want to sincerely welcome you here. Thanks for coming. Some of you I know are visiting or you're just coming with family. It is awesome that you are here. My name is Andrew. I'm the lead pastor here at North Peace Church, and it is great to just gather together to spend some time in the busyness of the season, to just kind of slow down and pause and reflect and think about what Christmas is actually about. Hopefully some of you don't have Christmas shopping to do after this. Anybody have Christmas shopping still to do? Oh man, sorry about that. You can leave if you need to go do your shopping. But it's interesting when we kind of just stop and think about Christmas. I find lots about Christmas really fascinating. Some things are obvious. I mean, we eat food that we never eat any other time of year, like fruitcake. Like, what is that? And we eat that. Just baking. We gouge ourselves. Like, I don't know about you, but at my house, there has been a plate since December 1st of baking that's just always full. And you're like, well, I've had four, it's Christmas, I'll have another one. And we just kind of, you don't do that in June. There's not a plate of Christmas cookies in June, but that's what we do. We eat things that we would never eat the rest of the year. We sing songs that we would never, ever, ever, ever sing any other time of year unless you are a crazy person, right? I heard this one, simply having a wonderful Christmas time. The moon is right. Like, what is with that song? That is you're welcome. You now will all have that song in your head. That's my Christmas gift to you. But like, what is the deal with that song? We don't sing songs any other time of the year that we sing at Christmas. Now, as a pastor and as a follower of Jesus, lots about Christmas is fascinating to me. So for the most part, in our culture and in the world that we live in Canada, the line of thinking is kind of like, well, keep religion to yourself. Like, Christianity is just ridiculous. Don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear about that. Keep it to yourself. Like, we don't try and come and tell me about what you believe. And then December 1st hits and you're in Save On Foods and you're singing, Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We're singing about Jesus for 1 month of the year. The rest of the year, I don't want to hear about it. But for this 1 month, we sing about Jesus. We talk about the birth of Jesus. I mean, my wife and I, we went over a few weeks ago to one of our neighbor's house, and they're not like religious people. They're not followers of Jesus. They aren't church goers. And in our conversations with them, they don't really want anything to do with that. And we go over and we're sitting in their living room, and then on their fireplace is a nativity scene. There's baby Jesus in their living room. Rest of the year, don't talk to me about Jesus. December 1st, let's put out our nativity scene. It's just fascinating to me how our world works like that. So Christmas is really interesting, and I think there's actually something in every single person that connects to, or there's something in us that resonates with or connects to this time of year, the birth of Jesus. There has to be something to it. Now, the passage that was read in the Gospel of Matthew, it's one of the recorded accounts of the birth of Jesus. And maybe you caught it, but it actually shows three individuals or groups of individuals and how they actually responded to the birth of Jesus. And so tonight, for the next couple minutes, I just want to look at their responses. Because here's the thing, like on a night like this, I could spend some time arguing, you know, that Jesus' birth actually happened, but here's the thing, no one argues that anymore. In past decades, there was a real push to try and prove, well, Jesus is just a made-up figment of Christians' imaginations, that like, let's try and prove that he actually didn't exist, but no one who has done any scholarly work ever argues that anymore. Because over and over and over again, it has been proven that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person who lived 2,000 years ago. He's recorded not just in the Bible, but he's recorded in many other non-biblical sources as well, non-biblical history. Now, the problem, though, is not that Jesus existed. The problem is what Jesus said about himself. That's where the sticking point is. So Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, but the question becomes tonight, well, why does that matter? Why are we here tonight celebrating the birth of someone who lived 2,000 years ago? Our theme for tonight, and maybe you saw it on the programs, it's this changes everything. Because followers of Jesus believe that his birth, his coming to earth, the Son of God, God in the flesh, changed everything. And we believe that actually the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus has the potential to radically change your life. So in our text that was read, we saw the birth of Jesus. It was read for us, and then we saw three different responses. And I believe that every single human being has to make a decision about what they're going to do with Jesus. So the first response, the first person that we were introduced was Joseph. And so we're told in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So think of it. We're introduced to Joseph, and right away, I mean, this is crisis mode for him. If in those days, engagements were super serious. It wasn't like, you know, the runaway bride, you can just leave someone at the altar and just break things off, and it's kind of clean and simple sometimes. Engagement in those days, it was kind of seen as they were already married. So they weren't living together, they weren't coming together as man and wife, and yet it was viewed in those days that, okay, you're engaged, you're basically married, and the only way to actually break off an engagement was a divorce. It was a legal thing that you had to do. And so we're introduced to Mary and Joseph, this couple, this engaged couple, and we're told that before they had come together, so Mary is still a virgin, she's found to be with child, which is a fancier way of saying she was pregnant. Now think about that for a second, from Joseph's perspective. So the guys in the room, think about that for a minute. Like Joseph's world just collapsed in on itself. His fiance, Mary, the love of his life, the person he's gonna spend the rest of his life with, it's found out that she's pregnant and it's not his. Like, scandal. Like, his. Can you imagine being Joseph? Like, your entire world is just shattering when you find this out. And we know that Joseph was a good guy because we're told that he was gonna divorce or break things off with Mary quietly. He didn't want to put her to shame. He didn't want to kind of drag this thing out and make a big spectacle of it. And so he's just going to break things off. But just put yourself in Joseph's position. Like, imagine what that would be like. So then we're told that an angel comes to him in a dream and says, don't be afraid to go through with this marriage. Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, because there's actually something special going on. The fact that Mary is pregnant, Joseph is told, it's a miracle. So Mary hasn't been sleeping around. God has done this miraculous thing, and she, Mary, is gonna have a son, and that son will be the Son of God. And then the angel tells Joseph to name the child Jesus, and here's why in verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. So in that moment, you kind of get a glimpse of the bigger picture of what's going on here. The birth of Jesus is not just some cool miracle for the sake of a miracle. The birth of Jesus is a miracle because this is God himself come to earth. It's Jesus come to save his people from their sins. And if you actually know the narrative of the Bible, the entire story of the Bible is that since the beginning, since shortly after God made the world in all of its perfection and just this perfect created universe, not long after that, humanity rebelled against God. Essentially, humanity said, well, screw you, God. We're going to be our own gods. We don't like obeying you and listening to you. We think we could do a better job. And they turned then to evil and sin and wickedness and brokenness. And yet, if you read the Bible, the narrative of the Bible is from the beginning, God had a plan in mind. And all throughout the Old Testament, which, you know, the first half of the Bible, God over and over says and promises, I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send a savior. I'm going to send a redeemer, someone who's going to save you from this mess that you've made, someone who's going to clean this up, someone who's going to conquer sin and death and brokenness. And now Joseph is being told, hey, the child inside Mary's stomach, it's him. It's Jesus. It's the Savior. He's come and he's going to save his people from all of their sin and rebellion and wickedness and self-righteousness. Now look at how Joseph responds. Again, just kind of put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Your fiance is pregnant. It's not yours. You've now had an angel come to you in a dream to say, hey, remember that plan that's written all throughout the Old Testament? It's happening now. Jesus is coming. And Joseph wakes up, and what does he do? He does what the angel says. He believes. He believes that Jesus is coming. He believes that God is doing something special. And we're told that he takes Mary as his wife. And when the boy is born, he names him Jesus. So Joseph responded in belief and in obedience in the midst of crisis. And Joseph's world being absolutely rocked, he trusted in God. Now, some of you here tonight, you might be in the midst of crisis, or your world might be rocked right now. And I know it's Christmas and we kind of like, let's put aside all our issues right now and let's just focus on the warm fuzzies for this next little bit. But some of you, if we're really honest, some of you are facing tragedy, uncertainty, crisis. It feels like maybe your world is shattering. But listen, God can and God does use those things to draw people to himself. I mean, Joseph had an option here. In the midst of personal crisis, he had every right to cut ties and just walk away. And yet God came to him and revealed to him, okay, Joseph, this is why this is happening. Jesus is coming. And so I think oftentimes we view bad things or things that happen or crises, whatever in your life, or hard times, we just say, oh man, that sucks. It's just an unfortunate accident. But maybe, just maybe, the God of the universe is trying to get your attention. Maybe he wants you to respond like Joseph did, by trusting in him, by believing in Jesus, by obeying what he tells you to do. That's the first response we see. Joseph, his world is shattered, and he responds in belief in Jesus. The second response we see is from a group called the wise men. So in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, most of you, if not all of you, probably grew up hearing the Christmas story and that, you know, three wise men came to worship Jesus. Now, I'm going to absolutely ruin your childhood. We're never told that there was three. Right? All your nativity scenes have three wise men. We sing about three wise men. We're never told that there was actually three. Now, here's what happened. Really smart Christian scholars went, okay, there's three gifts. Now, they probably each carried one gift, so there had to be three of them. So that's how we came. There's no mention of how many. There could have been 100 of them. We have no idea. So what we're going to say is an undetermined number of wise men came to Bethlehem and started asking, okay, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Where is this new king that's been born? So the word wise men or wise man in the original language that the Bible was written in Greek, literally means magi. That's where we get our word magician from. So this is really important to get, because I think, again, we kind of romanticize the Christmas story and all these faithful, obedient, wise men who loved God, traveled so far. That's not actually the case. These were magicians.
These were sages. These were Eastern mystics. They would have been very superstitious. They were watchers of the sky. They were not followers of God. So this would be like if Harry Potter showed up to visit Jesus, right? Harry Potter, Hermione, Ron. I mean, I don't know who these characters are. I don't watch that. But it would be like that. Like, what are you doing here, Harry? Why are you here? They weren't followers or lovers of God. They were Eastern magicians and superstitious men. So think about that. These superstitious magicians are watching the sky, and they see a star, and they follow the star from the east all the way to Bethlehem in search of this new king that's been born. So this is what is fascinating to me. Why on earth would God want pagan magicians to come and find Jesus? Like, why would he want non-followers of him, people caught up in superstition and magic and stargazing, why would he want people like that to come and worship Jesus? This is what God does over and over and over again. Even in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, who comes to see Jesus the night he's born? Shepherds, not like priests or pastors or religious, kind of tight-laced, we got our act together type of people, like dirty shepherds. And you have to understand, these are shifty people. Shepherds were often criminals who couldn't get any other work. And God then sends angels to them and says, hey, I want you to go and find Jesus and worship him. I love it in, you know, like Christmas plays and the kids are nice, cute shepherds. They should have like convict clothes and switchblades. That would be shepherds. Just cutting sheep's throats and all that. Sorry. But that's who they were. And so God says, I want criminals, shepherds, shifty people to go and worship my son. That's what God does. God draws people from where they're at. Now notice how God got these magicians' attention. How did these magi, how did these wise men come to Bethlehem? A star. And listen, these guys loved the stars. They loved searching the skies and let's look for signs and wonders and let's find messages hidden in the stars. And notice that God doesn't come to them and say, hey, knock it off, you wicked pagans. Fix your life up and stop doing all that garbage and be a good person and then you can come to Jesus. Not at all. God actually uses what they loved to bring the wise men to his son. He actually draws them using what they knew and loved. Here's the point. God still does that to this day. God uses all sorts and means to draw people to himself. There is something in every person's heart that longs for a savior. We long for someone to make things right. We long for freedom and liberation and things to be, you know, brokenness to be fixed. We long for good to triumph over evil because God has actually stitched that longing in your hearts. That's why we love news stories when, you know, a vigilante good guy gets the bad guy and justice is done. We love those stories. We hate news stories when the bad guy gets away and justice is not done. Because God actually puts that in our hearts. I mean, this is why I have two daughters, 5 and 3. Since the time that they could walk and talk, my daughters love to play princess. They love playing games where, hey, daddy, we're gonna be in trouble, and then you come and you save us. Now, listen, I didn't teach them that. It's not like, hey, you know what I want to do in my spare time? I want to play prince and princess. I don't teach them those things. But since they could walk and talk, what do you girls want to play? Okay, we'll be the princesses, and then a bad guy comes, and then you come, and daddy, you're going to fight him, and then you save us, and you make everything right again. That's ingrained. This is why I think superhero movies are like a multi-billion dollar industry. And yes, you could say, oh yeah, the visual effects are amazing and all that. But people like the story. Like when we want the Avengers to win. We want Captain America to win. We're rooting for them, and we want evil to be put in its place, and we want good to triumph. Like, if every movie ended with all the bad guys winning, we would be like, I'm not going to see that one again. That's a little depressing. That's why we connect with those stories. These wise men, they were far from God, magicians from the east, and yet I love it. God puts a star in the sky, gives them a sign of a king being born, and they're led to Bethlehem. And they go to King Herod, who we'll get to in a minute, and they ask, where's this king that's been born? And they're told, and in verse 9 we read, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. So what was the response of the wise men? Worship, surrender, bowing the knee before this king. These magicians, these magi, these Eastern mystics were drawn to God through means that they understood, and they surrendered to Jesus. They worshiped him. Some of you here tonight are being drawn by God, and you might not even recognize it. God uses ordinary means to draw people to himself, but often the thinking is, well, I can't be like a church goer. I can't be a Christian. I've got too much junk in my life. I've got too much brokenness. I'm not good enough to you know, God. I've had conversations with people like that. I'm too bad to come to God. I'm too bad to ever come to church. If you knew the things that I had done, maybe if I cleaned up my life a little bit, well, then, you know, I could come. God could never love someone like me. Wrong. The whole point of the gospel, the whole reason that Jesus came, is because no one is good enough. No one measures up. No one makes it. And notice that God didn't come to these pagan wise men and say, hey guys, a new king's been born, but you got to clean up your life. You got to do some good deeds, put away your like magic books. You got to start living a good life, and then you can come and worship my son. God called them in the midst of their star worship. In the midst of their superstition, God called them and he radically changed their lives. So some of you tonight, God is drawing you. God is calling you, and he might actually be using ordinary means to do so. I think this is why Christmas connects with so many of us, and many of us struggle to put into words what it is about this season. Yes, it's great being with family and the food, but you're like, there's something more than that. And that is actually God drawing you, saying it's actually about my son, and I want to know you, and I want you to know me. So God is calling some of you, and he might be using just ordinary, everyday means to do so. And so what is your response? The last response we see is the response of King Herod. Now, King Herod was the ruler of Judea, and we're told from history that he was an unusually violent, paranoid ruler. He killed many members of his own family in order that, you know, his power went totally unchallenged. And we're told in chapter 2, the wise men come into Jerusalem, and they're asking about this king that's been born. And in verse 3, we read, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So imagine that for a second. Being king, and then some wise men show up and say, hey, a new king's been born. Where is the one that's been born king of the Jews? I mean, Herod was already the self-proclaimed king of the Jews. So this is a usurper to his throne. And that's why he's panicked. And so we read in verse 7 that Herod summons the wise men. He tells them, okay, go find the king, find Jesus. Let me know so that I can go and worship too. And we know that he wasn't really interested in worshiping Jesus. He just wanted to eliminate the threat. And the wise men are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And then Joseph and Mary actually flee to Egypt. because Jesus' life was in jeopardy because Herod wanted to kill him. Now, chapter 2, verse 16 is a verse connected to the Christmas story that's not often shared. I've never received a Christmas card with this on it. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So Herod, in an attempt to wipe out this threat, in an attempt to destroy this rival king, Jesus, he kills all the male children in Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem was a very small town, so somewhere between 20 and 30 boys were killed. Now that's Herod's response to Jesus. Jesus is a threat to his kingdom. Jesus is a threat to his way of life, his comfort, his power. And rather than bow the knee and accept Jesus for who he is, rather than worship Jesus and believe, he responds in anger and violence and hatred. Now, we can look at Herod and say, well, yeah, but he was a maniac. I mean, he was a violent, unjust ruler who abused his power, and then he slaughtered these innocent babies. However, the full teaching of the Bible is that the source of the world's evil is actually every human heart. The source of all the evil in the world is your heart. It's my heart. It's everyone's wicked hearts. So actually, King Herod's response to Jesus is many of our responses to Jesus. Now, that's not to say that there's people here who would commit murder, but many of you respond to Jesus as a threat. You like being the king or queen of your life. You like sitting on the throne. You like having rule of your own life and doing whatever you want to do. And then Jesus comes along, this word of God comes along, and Jesus claims that he is the rightful king. He's not only the king, but Jesus claims that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he actually wants and deserves to be the king of your life. And so many of us, we dig in our heels and we respond much like Herod did. In fear, in anger, in rebellion, and in rejection of Jesus. He's just a threat. But here's the thing, he doesn't have to be seen as a threat. You might not believe it, but Jesus is a much better king than you are. Jesus is a much better ruler than you are. And many of us, we go, no, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. I'm a good king of, or queen of my own life. Jesus is much better than you are. And Jesus is actually worthy of us bending the knee to. He's not a king like Herod. Jesus is just and kind and loving. I mean, he went to the cross. We purposely left the cross up because we're not just celebrating, hey, yay, Jesus was born. Well, why was he born? He was born headed to the cross. He went to his death for you. No other king would do that for you. So the coming of Jesus, what we celebrate at Christmas, this historical night that happened was a night that actually changed everything. This was not just some historical figure being born, not some great teacher or philosopher being born. This was the Son of God, the Savior of the world being born. And here's the thing, Jesus is a person that demands a response. Every single human being on the planet has to make a choice about what they're going to do with Jesus. We've even seen that in our passage this evening. Every person in our passage had a choice to make about what to do with Jesus. Joseph responds in trust, in belief, in obedience. The wise men respond in joy and in worship, in bowing the knee. Herod responds in fear and anger and violence. But everyone has to respond to Jesus. Even tonight, every single one of you in this room, whether tonight or whether at some point in their life, everybody has to decide, okay, what am I going to do with Jesus? Is Jesus just a great teacher? Is Jesus just a historical figure? Is Jesus just a figment of Christians' imaginations? Is he a con man? Or is Jesus who he says he is, the Son of God, the hope of the world, the Savior of mankind? We all have to decide what to do with him. Now in Philippians 2, we'll end with this, there's this beautiful poem. about Jesus. It says this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians, was saying is that there's coming a day where every single knee will bow before Jesus. Some in joyful obedience and surrender, saying, "Yes, our King is here. I'll gladly bow the knee." And some of you will bow the knee in defeat. After living a life saying, "I'm actually going to reject Jesus," the Bible says that when he comes back, you'll still bow the knee, but it will be too late. But the beautiful thing about the gospel and what we celebrate at Christmas and what we celebrate every day is that Jesus is actually calling each one of us to himself. Jesus actually longs for you to come to him and joyfully and gladly bend the knee and receive forgiveness and grace and love, to receive freedom from sin and brokenness, freedom from trying on your own. And all it takes is believing that Jesus is who he says he is, confessing with your mouth that he's Lord, believing that he came and he lived a perfect life and he died and he rose from the grave. And the Bible says in that moment when we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouths that you are forgiven and you receive freedom and a new life. So this really was a night that changed everything. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. We don't just romanticize it and sing songs about baby Jesus. We remember why Jesus came, to do what none of us could do, and out of an immense, unmeasurable love for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that at this time of year, we can celebrate your birth. Jesus, we are just people who are blown away that you would come, that you would look on your humanity that willingly rebelled against you, that said, "You know, God, we don't want anything to do with you." And yet, God, you looked on us in love and in mercy, and you said, "I'm going to send my son. I'm going to actually pay their penalty for what they've done." And Jesus, you came and you were born a baby, and yet you grew up and you lived a perfect, sinless life of just absolute perfection, which none of us can do. And Jesus, you went obediently and willingly to the cross, which is a death that was deserved and reserved for us. And Jesus, on the cross, you took our punishment, and you were buried, and you rose from the dead 3 days later, and you conquered sin and death, that the payment for our sin was accepted. And Jesus, those who trust in your name, who confess their sin and turn to you, are forgiven. No other worldview or religion in the world preaches that. Every other belief system or worldview or religion says, "Hey, try really, really, really hard to please God and to do enough good that maybe you can go to heaven." And Christianity actually says, "You know what? Stop trying, because you can't do it." And yet the hope is, Jesus, you've done it for us. And so I just pray for everyone in this room, God, that would be just on our minds this season. Jesus, that for those of us who've never surrendered to you, that we would fall on our knees and our response to you, Jesus, would be trust and belief. For those of us who are following you, that you would just encourage and strengthen us this season as we just rejoice and celebrate the gospel and what you've done for us, God.